Thank you, Michael. I had to keep reminding myself not to sing with too much gusto because I had to pace myself for the message. Hopefully I've still got enough left in the tank. Would you please open your Bibles to our passage this morning, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through to 50. Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. While you were turning to the passage, I was going to ask who here is in debt and maybe get a show of hands. However, I decided that probably wouldn't be a good idea and might raise a few eyebrows. But for those of you who do have debt, imagine if it was frankly forgiven. If your bank manager called you and said, "Jesse, you know all that money you owe us? Don't worry about it. We'll cover it." Jesus tells us a parable about two people who had their debt completely cancelled. So let's read the passage. Luke chapter 7. Verses 36 to 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you we can gather this morning to worship you with the other saints. As we look at the parable of the two debtors, help us to learn more about you and the love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for this morning is 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. There are five aspects to this event in Jesus' life we are going to cover this morning. The reverence, the reveal, the rhetorical question, the rebuke, and the reassurance. Reverence, reveal, rhetorical question, rebuke, and reassurance. All the Gospels record a similar story of Jesus being anointed by a woman. There are a few differences which suggest that the event Luke recounts is not the same as what is recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. Firstly, the location is different. In Luke's passage, Jesus is working his way through the region of Galilee, whereas in the other passages, Jesus is in Bethany. Secondly, Luke quite clearly states that Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee, whereas Matthew and Mark indicate that he was in the house of Simon the leper. Thirdly, the timing is different. Luke places this event early in Jesus' ministry, whereas the other gospel authors place it in the week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. Fourthly, the focus of what Jesus is saying is different in Luke compared to the other gospels. In Luke, Jesus compares the woman's love with the Pharisees' lack of love, whereas in the other gospels, Jesus explains how the woman is anointing Jesus prior to his death and rebukes Judas for wanting to sell the perfume. Finally, Luke introduces Mary Magdalene, the woman John identifies as pouring the ointment on Jesus, at the start of the very next chapter, chapter 8. It would be strange for Luke, the methodical physician, to refer to Mary in the third person, then introduce her in the next paragraph. None of these arguments are definitive, but I agree with most of the commentators I read that the gospel authors are referring to two different events. The first person we are introduced to is Simon the Pharisee. We see this in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. We know his name is Simon because that is what Jesus calls him later on in verse 40. It is likely that Simon didn't believe in Jesus. We have a few clues. The first is in verse 39, where Simon says to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him." Simon quite clearly doubts Jesus' credentials as a prophet. But as we will see later on, Jesus is able to more than prove himself to Simon. The second reason why we can tell Simon doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah is his behaviour towards Jesus as his guest. Jesus points this out in verses 44 through to 46, where he says that Simon never gave Jesus any water for his feet, never greeted him with a kiss, and never anointed him with oil. These were common courtesies at this time and custom the host was expected to perform for their guest. By not doing any of these things, Simon is basically insulting Jesus. So the question arises, why did Simon invite Jesus to his house? It might have been for a reputation boost. Jesus was a bit of a celebrity at the time, so by inviting Jesus to his house, that would have reflected well on Simon. Alternately, it might have been for personal entertainment. Simon might have wanted to see who this Jesus was that everyone was talking about and hoping that he would perform some personal miracle. The other reason why Simon might have invited Jesus, and I think this is perhaps more likely, is that Simon was trying to trap Jesus. He was trying to catch him out in something he said. We see in Luke 6, verse 7, that the scribes and Pharisees watched him, that is Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So even this early on in Jesus' ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. There are a number of instances recorded in the Gospels of them trying to trap him, such as when they ask Jesus whether we should pay taxes, or when they do accuse him of healing on the Sabbath. I feel that it is likely Simon was trying to catch Jesus out in something, to find some way of accusing him. But as the text shows, Jesus, as he always does when people try to trap him, is able to turn it on its head, and suddenly his accusers find themselves trapped. Having set the scene, Luke then introduces us to the woman in verses 37 and 38. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his hands, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." Luke calls this woman a sinner. The Greek word used here is hamartolos, and means someone who is devoted to sin. This word was also used by the Pharisees to refer to publicans and prostitutes, so it is reasonable to suggest that this lady was a prostitute. To set the scene, it was customary at mealtime to be lying down or reclining at a low table with the diner's feet out behind, away from the table. Often, these sorts of dinners were a bit of a show and open for spectators. Women of low repute, such as the woman in our text, would not normally attend, however. In fact, it would be shocking for a woman of low repute to be simply at a Pharisee's house. From this, we can see that it took great courage for her to come. We can see her desperation for forgiveness and the deep love she has for Jesus. And this brings us to the first of our 5 points today, the reverence this woman has for Jesus. She is behind him, weeping. The word translated as weeping is the Greek word bresho, which is used 8 times in the New Testament. Every other time it is used, it refers to rain, either water or fire and brimstone. What this tells us then is that the woman's tears were pouring down like a flood. These weren't a couple quiet tears to herself. She was crying her eyes out as she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She was also wiping them with her hair. Hair is a woman's glory, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. You would think that as a prostitute, she would have taken extra care of it to make herself more presentable. And here she is, using it to wipe down Jesus' feet. Finally, she is kissing them. She is kissing Jesus' feet. This is a sign of deep, deep affection. The reverence this woman has for Jesus is immense. But where does this reverence spring from? Well, obviously this woman recognizes that she is a filthy, rotten sinner, but has been saved by Jesus. She can see what she has been saved from, and now she can come before Jesus. We need to have the same sort of attitude. We need a deep reverence for Jesus. We need to know that we were filthy, rotten sinners prior to our salvation. We need to come before Jesus, bowing down before him, weeping at our sin, but knowing that Jesus has saved us from this sin, which is the only reason we can come into his presence. We need to have this deep, deep love for Jesus that makes us want to kiss his feet, just like the woman. Having seen the reverence of the woman, we now come to the reveal, where Jesus reveals the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee. Reverence, and now reveal. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." As we touched on earlier, Simon doubts Jesus is truly a prophet, as Simon thinks that a prophet would not let a sinner, such as this woman, touch him. The Pharisees showed contempt towards sinners. They were concerned that by interacting with the sinner, they would be defiled and become ceremonially unclean. Compare this to Jesus, who shows love to sinners, so much so that in Luke 7, verse 34, the Pharisees say that Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. Because Jesus is perfectly holy, he didn't fear being defiled by sinners, as the Pharisees did. In fact, it was the other way round. Jesus imparted his holiness to sinners. We see this happen earlier on in Luke 7, verse 14, where Jesus touches the coffin of the widow's son and raises him from the dead. Another passage where Jesus is not made unclean, but in fact imparts cleanness to someone else, is in Luke 8, where the woman who has the issue of blood comes and touches Jesus' garment. Jesus recognizes this straight away, and instead of being made unclean, the woman is healed from the issue of blood. So we have Simon doubting Jesus' prophetic credentials. I love what Luke says in verse 14. that Jesus answers Simon. Jesus clearly knows what Simon is thinking and meets his challenge in the following parable. You can just imagine Simon sitting there, listening to Jesus, and then the penny dropping, as Simon realizes Jesus knew all along what he was thinking. Jesus answers Simon's unspoken thoughts with what we call the parable of the two debtors in verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. So we've had the reverence and the reveal, and now we move on to the rhetorical question. Jesus makes his point in a parable and follows it up with a rhetorical question, a question where the answer is obvious from the outset. He draws Simon in, just like Nathan drew David in after his sin with Bathsheba, with the story of the poor man and his little lamb. In both cases, there was a question which forced first David and later Simon to condemn himself. This parable is a picture of our relationship with God and the debt we owe him. Sin is a debt, and we are all in debt to God. The debt may vary from person to person. For example, those who have more knowledge of God will be held to a higher standard. Those who have had more warnings and calls to repentance will have a greater debt. And those who sin in a flagrant manner, who continue to sin, fully knowing what they are doing, will be more liable. The thing that remains the same, however, is that whether the debt is small or the debt is great, no one can pay their debt. There is nothing we can do with our possessions, with our righteousness, with our deeds, which will cancel the debt of sin which we owe to God. Thankfully, God is ready and willing to forgive our sins through Jesus' death on the cross. Because we have been pardoned, we love God, as we read in 1 John 4, verse 19, where it says, we love him because he first loved us. It makes sense that those who have been pardoned from greater sin will have more love for God. Having backed Simon into a corner with his parable and rhetorical question, Jesus moves on to rebuke him. Reverence, reveal, rhetorical question, and now we have the rebuke in verses 44 to 47. And he turned to Simon and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. As we discussed earlier, Simon showed Jesus a great discourtesy by not washing his feet, by not welcoming him with a kiss, and by not anointing him with oil. Jesus compares this lack of civility on Simon's part with the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, was kissing his feet, and anointed them with ointment, which is more costly than normal oil. You can imagine Simon squirming with every sentence that Jesus utters as he compares the hypocrisy of Simon, who invited Jesus for a meal but didn't treat him as a guest, with this woman who showed Jesus deep affection and love. Why did this woman love Jesus? Well, the answer's right there in verse 47. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Ironically, because her sins have been forgiven, the woman is not as great a sinner as Simon thought her to be. Having shown that she has been greatly forgiven, Jesus turns it back on Simon and says, To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Simon didn't feel that he had the need for forgiveness because he was a Pharisee, he kept the law, and certainly didn't engage in prostitution as this woman did. Because he didn't think he needed the forgiveness that Jesus offers, he didn't love Jesus like he should have. Before moving on, I want to address an issue raised in verse 47. Jesus says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." The "for" in this sentence would be better translated as "therefore." Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, therefore she loved much. This brings us to an important aspect of understanding what the Bible says. We do come across passages on occasion which we don't understand or don't make sense at face value. When we come to these passages, we need to look at other passages we do understand to try and interpret them. This passage taken here, verse 47, at face value, could be mistaken to mean that her forgiveness is as a result of her love, a works-based salvation. But we know this isn't true. We should look at the very parable which it is referring back to, where Jesus says that the debtors love the creditor because he forgave their debts. We can also look at other passages in the Bible to reinforce this. For example, 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." Alternately, Ephesians 4:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Good Bible study, therefore, shows us that far from teaching a works-based salvation, this verse, in its wider context, reinforces the faith-based salvation which we enjoy. So we've had the reverence, the reveal, the rhetorical question, and the rebuke. And now we have the reassurance in verses 48 to 50. "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Jesus reassures the woman by telling her that her sins have been forgiven. It is possible that as a result of the preceding discourse and Simon's attitude towards her, she may have been discouraged. But Jesus reminds her that her sins have been forgiven. Incidentally, it is another reminder to Simon that Jesus is a prophet. As to say that her sins are forgiven, Jesus quite clearly needs to know of her sinful past. As well as reassuring the woman, this is also reassuring to us, because we know that no matter what we have done, and no matter what the world may accuse us of, we stand forgiven before God. We remember this every week as we meet together for the breaking of the bread and we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary, buying our forgiveness before God. There is a beautiful positive feedback loop in play here. A positive feedback loop is also known as the snowball effect. It occurs when something gains more and more momentum. Think of stampeding cattle. If a few start stampeding, they will startle more cattle, which will stampede, which will startle more cattle, causing them to stampede, and so on. We see this when we look at God's forgiveness towards us. As we realise our sin, we have sorrow for it and we seek forgiveness. Because God grants us this forgiveness, we have a greater love towards God. The greater our love towards God and the more study we do of his word, the more we realise the sin in our lives. The more we see the sin in our lives, the more we will seek God's forgiveness. And as you can see, it keeps feeding on itself. The more we grow in God, the more forgiveness we receive, the more we will grow in God. We finish with Jesus' words in verse 50. "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." And what an excellent thought this is to finish on. Firstly, we see that it is through the woman's faith that she has been saved, which reinforces what we said earlier about verse 47, when we talked about her love as a result of her forgiveness. We also see that Jesus tells her to go in peace, and this is a great thought for Christians to have. Because we have been saved, we can go in peace. We can go in peace knowing that we stand right with God. We can go in peace looking forward to one day being with God in heaven. We can go in peace as we realise there is nothing the world can say to us or do to us which can take us away from God's love for us and the forgiveness he has bestowed upon us. So we've seen today the reverence, the reveal, the rhetorical question, the rebuke, and the reassurance. We have seen the reverence the woman had for Jesus because he is her Saviour. The reveal, as Jesus shows Simon's unbelieving heart. The rhetorical question that Jesus poses at the end of his parable, forcing Simon to condemn himself. The rebuke, as Jesus contrasts Simon's lack of love with the woman's great and deep love. And we have seen the reassurance Jesus gives the woman and Jesus gives us as we go in peace into the world, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Because of this forgiveness, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4 verse 19. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that through Jesus our debt has been paid like the debtors in the parable. I ask that we would be like the woman in today's passage, that we would come before you with great reverence. Help us to love you more and more as we realise the magnitude of the debt you have cancelled, and give us your peace as you have promised in your word. Amen.